we're going to be looking at this morning is we need to see what God sees. How many of you know that that is so impacting? We need to see things not the way we see things in the flesh, but the way God sees it. I want to take you back for a moment as I give this as a foundation for you. In the Old Testament, you'll find before the time of Moses, God always spoke directly to his people. And his people were able to hear his voice, and they were able to get imagery of what God wanted them to see. And for the most part, when they were obedient to what God said, they saw things the way God saw it. But then you come to a place over there in the book of Exodus where you find that Moses now is taking the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and now he's walking them through the desert, the wilderness, for some 3 months. God calls him to the top of Mount Sinai. And when he calls him to the top of Mount Sinai, the cloud of God descends upon the Mount Sinai, and the some 2 to 3 million Jews are at the foot of the mountain. The Bible says that when God began to speak to Moses, over there in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that they heard the voice of God, and that the voice of God to them sounded like a trumpet blast. And one of the versions that I read many years ago said they were so afraid they lost their bodily functions and they ran for miles. And they came back to Moses and they said, "We never want to hear his voice again. If he ever wants to speak to us, let him speak to you and you tell us what it is that he has said." And when Moses went back to God and announced what they had said to Moses, God said, "It is good what they say because they do not have my spirit." So at that moment, God closed the heavens. And from that moment on, any time that God was going to speak to his people, it was not going to be directly. God was going to now speak through a prophet or through a priest. But then all that would change 2,000 years later. When Jesus Christ came on the earth and he was now baptized in the River Jordan, the Bible says when he came out of the water, the heavens became open. And now the heavens are once again opened to a generation that can hear the voice of God. Amen? You don't have to hear it from a prophet. You don't have to hear it from someone else. You have the ability to hear the voice of God because God has given you ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you at this moment of time. But not everybody is going to hear the voice of God. As a matter of fact, you have to be born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe." So you come to find Satan's ultimate intention as the God of this age, he has come to blind the mind, blind the heart, and deafen the ears, and blind the eyes so that you can't see, you can't hear, you have no definition whatsoever. What is God saying? What does he want me to see? People that do not believe in God have no clue what God is seeing. Amen? But when, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:16, it said, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." What veil? The veil that the enemy has placed over your life. That veil is removed. And it goes on and says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Once you have liberty to move functionally with God, and God is able to get your undivided attention and speak to you and show you what it is that he sees, then all of a sudden, then John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 kicks into gear, where it says, "As he is, so are we on this earth." Whatever Jesus Christ is doing, you and I should be doing the same thing. Jesus Christ is not crying out saying, "Oh my God, what am I going to do?" He's not in heaven having a nervous breakdown. He's not in heaven worrying about problems or concerns or issues. So if he's in heaven, not worried about anything, and he's moving functionally as he is, so are we on this earth, then we should be doing the same thing he is, and not worrying about the incidental things that cannot overcome us. Can you say amen? So I want to show you this morning that we need to really see what God sees. You come to find in John chapter 1, verse 17, John notifies us that Jesus said the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So you come to find that truth is on the side of grace. Amen? Now Jesus comes along in John chapter 8, verse 32, and he says, he's speaking to the Jewish people of his day, and he makes this statement. He says to them, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now listen to me. He was talking to a people in his time, a people that were very steeped in the law. They had absolute knowledge of the law. Matter of fact, they were so aware of the law, by the time that you were 5 years old, you would have pretty much all the knowledge of the law. By the time you were 10, you would able to have ability to recite the law. So Jesus is saying to these people, these Jewish people of his day, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So obviously, the law that they knew didn't have ability to demonstrate to them truth that would set them free. Amen? So you come to find the people that were under the law of that day, they had all kinds of things ambushing them. They had bad behavior. They had sin. They had fear. They had oppression. They had all kinds of things like we have today. But yet Jesus approaches them and simply says to them, "But wait a minute. You are about to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free." What is the truth then that Jesus said was going to set them free? Grace. Grace was going to set them free. Because understand something. The law demands that you put your hand to a plow and you keep working it. You keep working it. You keep trying to satisfy the law. But grace provides. Grace provides. The law demands, but grace supplies. It provides to you whatever you have need of. As a matter of fact, you come to find that John says to us in John chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "And of his fullness, of Jesus' fullness, of everything that he has accomplished, we have received, and grace for grace." Everybody say, "Grace for grace." Now, that word "for" in the middle of the two words of grace, it actually is a Hebrew word, which is the word "anti." Now, we know what "anti" means. "Anti" means against. But if you would put that together that way, it would be grace coming against grace. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But the word "anti" in Hebrew has a second definition. The word "anti" also means in place of. In place of. That's why we have what we call, that is coming, the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come in place of the true Christ, and he's going to win favor over many people before Jesus Christ comes. And the Bible said that even the elect shall be deceived in that very moment of time. So you come to find that anti doesn't just mean against, it is grace replacing grace. Now, what does that mean? That means that when God sees that you have need and you don't try, remember last week's sermon? You don't try to put your hand to try to fix it. Because as you remember, the Bible said, you trying to fix you is downright evil. You have an evil heart of unbelief, not believing in Christ. Amen? And we looked at last week, God wants us to rest in his grace. His grace is his unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. So when you think about grace replacing grace, here's what it means. When you are at rest and you say to the devil when he's trying to say to you, "Well, it's not over, it's not finished," you're saying it's finished, so why are you having this kind of an attitude? You have to turn around and call his bluff, and you sit down and say, "I'm not going to do a thing because it's already finished. I'm going to sit here and rest in his wonderful grace that is already complete." So when you are sitting and God then pours out grace to you, which is unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of God, when grace has become ended, more grace is coming. And more grace is coming. And more grace is coming. And it continues to come. It is grace after grace after grace after grace. When grace has expired, then more grace is going to come in place of the original grace. and you will never be without grace. Can you say amen? It's like you being in the ocean and a wave hits you, and now you're knocked back, you're satisfied, you're cooled down, you stand up, and another wave hits you, and another wave hits you, and another wave. That's what grace does. Grace is a continual supply of the favor of God that is going to continue to come, but you need to get your hands off of trying to fix your life and allow for God's grace to be the main motivator that's going to take care of you. Can somebody give the Lord a shout of praise? So what I want to show you, I want to show you a story here in Numbers chapter 23. I want you to know that God doesn't see us in the perspective of how we see ourselves. A lot of times we see ourselves, so to speak, in a mirror. We see ourselves on the constitution of this world. We see ourselves the way we kind of, we take an evaluation of ourselves. And most people, they feel inadequate. Most people feel, they feel like they're not all that good. Or maybe they just feel downright inept. Or they can't equal a neighbor. They can't equal other people. And so they feel worthless inside. You will always find somebody that feels insecure about themselves are the ones that will always wag their tongue to try to bring harm, and they'll constantly backbite and gossip about other people. Did you ever notice that? It's insecure people that will always be belittling other people because they want to deflect the attention off themselves. And so that's how we see ourselves. We see ourselves as we gossip. We see ourselves that we slander. We have criticism in our heart. But that's not how God sees us. God doesn't see us any way, shape, or form as inadequate, if you will. In Numbers chapter 23, and I'll prove this to you. In Numbers chapter 23, you come to find There is the entire group of the Israelites. They have come out of the bondage of Egypt. They have been coming toward the promised land, being led by Moses. And now God has given them the power and the ability to overcome the Amorites. And they totally annihilated the Amorite people. Now they are now camped right inside the outer border of Moab. And when the king of Moab, the Moabites, King Balak, found that the Jewish people were there in the outer region of Moab, he was a nervous wreck because he knew what God had done, the God of all heaven and earth had done for his people, that the Amorites were wiped out. So he knew, I'm going to be wiped out as well, and all the Moabites are going to be wiped out as well. So what does he do? He gets a hold of a wizard by the name of Balaam. Balaam was well known as one who was not only into witchcraft, but he also had an awareness of the voice of God Almighty. And so King Balak sent some elders with some money to go and get a hold of Balaam and tell him, I need you to come here and I need you to curse these people. Because he had said in the scriptures, I'm just giving it to you, I'm not going to read it to you. He had said that I know that whoever Balaam curses is cursed, and whoever Balaam blesses is blessed. Go get him. Bring him here because we want to pay him kindly for his services. So the elders go and get him, and they come to him and they say, King Balak wants you to come because he wants you to curse some people that is coming into our turf. And you come to find that Balaam is about to get on his donkey, and God said, where are you going? I'm going to go with these guys. Where are you going? What are you going to do? I'm going to go. They want me to go curse some people. God said, no, you're not. They're my people. You're not going to curse them. Because he was obedient to the voice of God, he got back down off of his donkey and he said to the elders, I can't go with you because God disallows me to curse these people. And so they go back to King Balak and they tell King Balak what had transpired. He's now ready to have a nervous breakdown. He says, go give more money. He gets more pronounced elders and has them go to try to coerce Balaam to come. And so Balaam is coerced by these men. And God stopped him again, and God finally said to him, okay, I'm going to let you go, but when you open your mouth, you're only going to speak what I put in your mouth. You are not going to speak what they have paid you to do. So he comes, and he comes to King Balak. Balak is excited to see him. He said, I want you to curse those people that are camped down on the northern edge of our land. And so as Balaam goes to open up his mouth, and he's ready to curse them, blessings come flowing out. And Balak said, what are you doing? I paid you to curse them. And so he takes Balaam and he brings them over to another region, a higher region, and said, there they are. Now curse them. And as Balaam opens up his mouth to give them cursings, blessings comes out. And Balak is saying, why are you doing this? And finally, Balaam, the wizard, had to explain to the king what was going on here. He was going to explain to the king, I can't do this. Because he said to him, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do, or has he spoken? And he will not make it, will he not make it good? Now, what is it God will not repent of? Look at the next verse. Behold, I have received a command to bless. God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God will never repent of blessing his people. And when God blesses his people, nobody can curse them. Is that good news? The blessings of God are absolutely irreversible. No one can curse the people that God has blessed. And so we come to find God is not a man that he should lie. And he had said through Balaam to the king, this is not how I see it. You are not going to have them cursed. They are going to be blessed because I see them as blessed. Now I want you to see what Balaam says to the king that the king had to understand, and we have to understand in the time zone that we're living in today. You go to the next verse, verse 21. Balaam says to King Balak, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Now, real quick. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Everybody knows that, right? And when Jacob wrestled with God, and he said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Of course, God removed the hip socket, put it out of sort, where Jacob now had a different walk, had a different mindset, different countenance, different attitude, and God gave him a different name. And the name that he called him by was no longer Jacob, but Israel. Amen? And Israel, in and of itself, the actual name Israel, means triumphant with God. So we come to find that when you hear about the Israelites, or when you see the name Israel in the scripture, it is actually speaking of Jacob. So here we find, he says, he has not observed iniquity, and I'll put Israel instead, in Israel, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Now notice what Balaam is not saying to the king. God has not, there is no evil in Israel. That's not what God is saying through Balaam. He's not saying there is no iniquity in Israel. He's saying God has not seen any iniquity in Israel. Now, why is it that God can't see any iniquity in Israel, whereas he disallows Balaam to curse them? Because they were camped, even though they were camped right there in Moab, right there in the center of their camp, they had an ongoing altar sacrifice, an altar of sacrifice of a burnt offering that was continual. They were constantly placing a burnt lamb on the altar. And that altar was a type and shadow in the Old Testament of the cross of Jesus Christ. And because there was the burnt offering that was going up into the heavens toward God, God looked down. He could not see any iniquity in that of the people of Israel. How does that apply to us? When Jesus Christ went to the cross and he took our sins, he took my sin, my past, my present, my future sins, and he took them on the cross. In turn, what he did, he gave you and I a cloak of righteousness. We have been now adorned with his righteousness, and that is called grace. It is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. You have been given a robe of his righteousness that has been placed upon you. And now, when God the Father sees you, even though you and I are still filthy rags, even though you and I are still sinners. The Bible says that we are sinners, present tense, saved by grace. Even though we are not adequate, even though we don't satisfy the Ten Commandments, even though we are not doing what is right before God, and many a time we are out of His will, but because we have the robe of righteousness upon us, now God the Father, when He sees us, He sees no sin in you. He sees no inadequacy in you. He sees nothing that's causing spot in you. He sees you, but He sees Christ in you, which allows you and I to go before our Heavenly Father and call Him Daddy God. That we can go to Him and say, Daddy, I need help. And you have the right to go before the throne room of God with great boldness only because of the finished work of Calvary and what Jesus Christ has clothed upon us. So you come to find the altar of the burnt offerings that was there was a type and shadow of the cross. And because of the type and shadow of the cross, of the offerings that were going up, God only saw the righteousness of the lamb that was there being sacrificed on the altar. Therefore, He did not see any sinful behavior or iniquity in the people of Israel. Amen? And therefore, He did not allow for Balaam or Balak to cause any curse upon the people that He called blessed. You know, church, there's a lot of different churches and a lot of different denominations all over the world. And unfortunately, not all of them are really serving Christ, and they don't even preach Christ. There are preachers that have been known to be preaching for years and years and decades who have recently come about and said they don't even believe in salvation. They don't even believe in Christ. Well, what are you preaching? And I want you to know that there are certain types of denominations that they put more emphasis on the law than on grace. They think of grace as basic. They think of the law as the deeper thing. They actually teach their people, you need to know the law. You need to know the commandments. You need to know the Ten Commandments. You need to know what God's ordinances, rules, and regulations are. And they become so steeped in it that when there are the festivities of Israel, they have Pentecost, Passover, Tabernacle. When the major festivities are there in Israel, they cohort together with them, and they want to go through the same ritual as the Jewish people. What do? They take all the yeast out of the house. Got to get rid of all the yeast. They got to get rid of all the things what God had told Moses as to how it was to be done. I can only imagine some of those people that don't believe in Christ, they have a lot of beer in their house. What do they do with the beer? Do they have a nervous breakdown because they got to get rid of the beer because there's yeast in beer? Come on, people, start smiling or something. I think I'm preaching at a funeral home here. But anyhow, that's their behavior, that they absolutely have to get everything out because they have everything steeped, that grace is not that important, but the fundamental truth of the deeper thing is the law. It is the Ten Commandments and such. But look what Paul says here. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he says something very interesting. He says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, that we might receive sonship. What he's saying here, that Israel, when they were an infant as a nation, that God allowed for His Son, Israel was under the law, and here comes Jesus Christ, and He was born under the law, but Jesus Christ, according to the book of Galatians, is grace. Grace has come to the land. And so now grace has come, and Jesus ultimately has shown the people born under the law that there is a way for you to have sonship. And it doesn't come by means of the law. It only comes by grace. In other words, everything that these people teach, that you know the law is the more important thing and grace is basic, it's just the opposite of what Paul is saying here. That grace is more important than even the law. Let me give you an example. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, one of the first things He did, Paul alludes to and notifies us of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. it tells us that when he rose from the dead, he was seen by Cephas, who is Peter. The first thing he did was have a private meeting with Peter. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us what happened at that meeting, but I want you to know that there was a private meeting that Jesus wanted to make sure he found Peter by himself and had some conversation with him. And then that verse also goes on and says, and later on, then he went by all the other 12, which included Peter at that time as well. Now, I want you to understand something. We don't know what was said, but I have an idea that maybe God was restoring him. Restoring him for the benefit that maybe because Peter felt so inadequate having denied Christ. So Jesus had to restore him. Now you come to find on the third Sunday after Jesus rose from the dead, there he is on the shore. You come to find that the men are out in their boats. They're just coming off the water, having fished all night. They haven't caught anything, and they're coming in. And John, the beloved, looks at the shoreline and says, hey, there's Jesus. And if you remember what the story says, Peter, when he saw that Christ was at the shore, he took off his outer coat, and he jumped in the water, not to swim away from Christ, but to swim toward him. Amen? Did he not swim toward him? Now, why did he swim toward him? Because of the holiness of Jesus? Or because of the love and grace and mercy of Jesus? Amen? What was it that he swam for? Now, I believe that if he wasn't restored when there was that private communication that Christ had with him, if he wasn't restored, I can only imagine Peter would have jumped in the water to swim away from Christ. But you will find he jumped in the water to swim toward Christ. Why? Because he understood sonship. He was brought into sonship. He was brought into a loving relationship. And he knew the love, the mercy, and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is holy. Always has been and always will be. But he was seeing the love, the mercy, and the grace of Jesus. That's what drew him to jump into the water. Now, 3.5 years earlier, when Andrew, the brother of Jesus, the brother of Peter, introduced him to Jesus Christ, you come to find that he had a quaint understanding of Jesus. And soon after he had become acquainted with Jesus, Jesus asked him, can I use your boat? Now, let me show you the story for those of you that maybe haven't read it, so I'm going to give it to you real quick here. Luke chapter 5, look at 1 through 8. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. When he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put it out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, obviously, you're seeing something I don't see. So at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. I want you to understand what's going on here. Jesus, he probably has tens of thousands of people pressing at him. And now his back is toward the lake Gennesaret. He didn't know what to do, but he needed to have some means of getting his word out to these people. There is Peter, who had just finished all night long with all the other men, but they caught nothing, which means they made no money. See, they didn't go out like our present day Jonah, like Ron, who went fishing this past week. He went and he's trying to catch a whale. He didn't catch the whale, did he? But he didn't go out with a pole. He didn't go out with a pole and a few worms and a can trying to fish for entertainment. These men would go out and they had nets and they would be out all night long because that's when the fish generally come within shoreline area. And they went out and they caught nothing, and the only way that they can make a living was catching fish. But here we find that Peter says, we were out all night, we caught not one thing, so therefore they made no money. Jesus said, at the beginning of it, can I use your boat? Because I need you to take me out a little ways because I'm getting cramped by these people. What he needed, though, he needed the reflection of the water because they didn't have amplifiers at that time. So when Peter gave him the boat, and Peter, by the way, was in the boat with him, navigating the boat, when Jesus was done speaking, then he said to Peter, I know you haven't caught anything, but just go out a little bit to the deep. But I haven't caught anything, Lord. We've been at it all night. I'm tired. But I'll do it at your word. When he went out and he started to throw the nets out and all the other men are still out there, all of a sudden they caught such an immeasurable amount of fish, which means an immeasurable amount of money, and all the other people had to come because the nets were starting to break. That's the kind of incredible blessing God wants to give you and I. When we take our hands off of our situation and we see things the way God sees it, and we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, and even though it doesn't make sense, even though you may have done it on your own accord and you didn't gain anything out of it, and all of a sudden God says, now try it again and do it my way, my timing, and you begin to do it, then you are going to have a blessing that's going to come. It's going to be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's the blessing God wants to give to you. When Peter saw this miraculous blessing, the Word of God says in verse 8, he said on his knees, he got on his knees and said to Christ, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, why did he say that? Did he say that because of Jesus' love and grace? Or did he say that because of Jesus' holiness? This was the initial time where he was just getting acquainted with Jesus. He didn't know about the love and the grace of Jesus Christ yet. So what he did, he responded like so many other human beings today. When they don't really know Christ, then you try to bring them in to understand that Jesus has given his life for you. Why don't you come and receive him as Lord and Savior? People will say the same thing, but you don't know, brother, what I'm into. You don't know, sister, what I'm into. God will never have anything to do with me. I can't do that. Because they only see the holiness of God. Peter only saw the holiness of God. He didn't know the love and the grace of God. Amen? It wouldn't be till years later. That's when they would see Jesus on the shore. And that's when Peter would jump in the water and now swimming toward him. Because now he understood sonship. Now he understood what it meant that I'm no longer under the law. And even though I'm a sinner, I've been saved by grace. And he started swimming toward Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that is total sonship. Amen? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I put this in here because I looked it up one time and I saw, and a lot of this stuff is just reflection of what I've read over the years. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When Jesus said that initially, the initial time that he said it, the audience that he spoke it to, they had a hard time with it because they got it all mixed up in their mind. The way they read it was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness. In other words, they thought in their mind, it's his righteousness, which means it's not a gift. So in order for me to have all the things that I need that have to come to be added to me, I have to try to perfect my life to equal his righteousness. And it can't be done so. And so I work and I work and I work. I'm never going to raise myself up in holiness to his righteousness. But Jesus had to come along and make it quite easily understood that if you seek first the kingdom of God, put God first. Don't try to work your circumstance out on your own, but rest in my grace that has already been provided to you. And you seek me and my righteousness. And he's letting them know, my righteousness is not just my righteousness. I've given it to you. It is a gift for you. Therefore, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That righteousness is a beautiful gift from Calvary. Which means if you seek God for your problem, seek God for your trouble, seek God for your trial, and you rest in His grace, then the rest of it is all to be said. Then everything you need is going to be grace to you. It's going to be grace after grace after grace after grace. It's going to be a floodgate that's going to open up to you, but it's going to come to you when you get your hands off of you and your problem and try and stop trying to put your money and your effort and your genius of mind to it, and you start allowing for Christ to be Christ. Then all of a sudden, everything you have need of will come to you. It's that simple. Amen? Listen, before you got saved, you didn't have to learn to be angry, did you? You didn't have to learn to be mean. You didn't have to learn to be broke. You didn't have to learn to be sick and to be destitute. It all came natural. And you don't have to learn to be righteous. You don't have to learn to be righteous. And let me show you how easy it is. From now on, when I wake up in the morning, I don't have to turn around and say, I need to have enough faith just to have a car. I need to have enough faith to get a house. I'm meaning this, to get a house. I need to have enough faith to have healing in my body. Find my phone. Thank you. I need to have enough faith for this and that. That's how we behave. I need to have enough faith. No. No, you all have already been given, if you've accepted Christ, you have been given a wardrobe of righteousness. It's a gift. So all you have to have faith is the faith that I am the righteousness of God. Therefore, whatever I have need of, it's going to be given unto me. It's going to constantly be provided. Grace upon grace upon... Look at Joanne and Jeff. They lived in that place where they live, and it's been very destitute for Jeff's lungs. God knew that. Look what God has done. God gave them grace at a moment when they needed it, and He's going to take them out. He's giving them a beautiful home to live in. That's what God does. He is the God of perfect timing as well. All you have to do is sit back, stop looking at your problem, your issue, your concern, and say, man, I have to have enough faith. I got to get out of this. No, you don't. No, you don't. You just have to have enough faith to realize who you are in Christ, because God doesn't see you in the circumstance. God sees you already out of the circumstance. God wants you to see yourself the same way. God wants you to see that already everything you need and have need of and ask for, it's coming. It's already on its way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, and He does not waver like the shifting sand. He gives it to you completely. Amen? So you have to understand that you have to see things the way He sees things. The way He sees things. You didn't have to work to be nasty before you were saved, to be cruel. You don't have to work to be righteous. You just have to be, as the Bible says, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in the reality of who you are. See yourself the way God sees you. And when He sees you, He sees no iniquity in you. Therefore, no cursing is coming your way. Only blessing. Only blessing. You say, well, where's the blessing? It's not coming. God is a God of perfect timing. When the time had fully come, the Son of Man was made manifest. When the days had come, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, Pentecost came to the earth in Acts chapter 2. And you will see every time that there was another event, in God's timing, it came. In God's timing, it came. Not in our timing. In God's timing. So whatever your circumstance, God has an absolute chronological time zone of when He's going to bless you. But I guarantee you, the blessings are coming. The blessing, and don't say, I'm cursed. You are not cursed. God cannot curse who He has blessed. They're irreversible. Amen? I want to show you one last thing. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 4. God wants you to see the times that you're living in. Are you ready for this? You think you can handle this? How many of you think you can handle this? Let me see your hands. One person can handle this. But I'm going to close the Bible, and I'll just tell her privately after church. Now listen, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 4. God says, I will set up shepherds over them. Notice what God is saying. He's saying in the time of Jeremiah, I'm going to set up shepherds over them. Why? Because the previous verses, God said, my people have no shepherd. Therefore, the sheep scatter. But God was going to set up shepherds. He was going to set up true shepherds. And he says, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. I am going to turn things around for my people because my people are blessed by me. My people have scattered. They have scattered because there were false shepherds watching over them. See, they had shepherds, but they weren't true shepherds. They were only in it for the money. Only in it for what can you do for me? And here God says, I shall set up shepherds over my people, and they shall be fed. And three things will happen when the sheep are fed by the shepherds that God places. No more fear, no more discouragement, and no more lack. No more lack. Now, how many of you want that? How many of you want that? Well, let's read on then. Behold, the days are coming, verse 5, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. This is talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This was talking about a Messiah who was going to come, and we know Jesus has already come. Amen? He says in verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved. And Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. Say it with me. The Lord our righteousness. You are not your own righteousness. You are God's righteousness created in Christ Jesus. Amen? And this is the truth that people will hear in the few days to come. God has placed shepherds over his people. And the people are now giving an announcement that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And people are now going to hear that you don't have to say, I have to have enough faith to receive this or that. No, you only have to have enough faith believing that you are righteous because of the finished work of Calvary. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God. Quit seeking you. Seek him. And then all these beautiful things will be graced to you. And it's going to come grace upon grace upon grace. It's going to be unending favor of God that's going to come to you. Amen? So now when's this going to happen? Here it is, verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. They all talked about the time Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt. That was their historical earmark. And God's saying, you won't even be talking about that anymore. Because in the final day, here's what they're going to be talking about. As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. This is speaking about our time. There are Jews who have for centuries and centuries been taken out of Israel, and they have been living for generations. They have been living in Russia, living in Germany, living in Europe, living in America, living in lands that is foreign soil to them. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ, the true God, has come, and he's saying that I'm going to return when all of those people that are my people that I have blessed come back to the homeland. When they come back to the homeland, then you are going to see the eastern gate is going to open, and I am going to come where the temple has been built again. I want you to know there's 150 to 200 people, Jewish people a day, that are coming back to the homeland because God is starting to do it. He has brought true shepherds to watch over the sheep. The sheep are being fed the word of God. They are coming to a place where they are recognizing, yes, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I don't have to try to fix me. God has already fixed me. He's going to give me grace. Whatever I have need of, it is mine for the taking. And it's coming. No more fear. No more dismay. No more discouragement. No more lack of anything. Because God is going to give me all that I have need of so that I can have peace beyond measure and joy unspeakable and full of glory. And along the way, when all these people were coming, they're coming 150 to 200 people a day. They're coming back into the homeland. What does that have to do with us? What did you just take up this morning? You took an offering. You know where that offering, most of that offering goes? We support MAOZ, M-A-O-Z, Israel. It's an organization that's going out, reaching out. Now, we're a small church with, you know, a little bit of money, but it goes into a bigger kitty. And we are supporting the works of organizations like this that are going out into these other foreign lands and taking people that are Jewish, Jewish blood, and bringing them back home and getting them instituted back into the homeland because they had never lived in Jerusalem. They've never lived in Israel. And they're getting acquainted with their home soil, and they're helping them to get acquainted with the language, with the people, with the culture. And every one of them, they're giving them clothes, they're giving them food, they're helping them getting a job. And as every person gets reacquainted back into their homeland, back with their blood, people, then I want you to know when it's all said and done, you are going to see that Jesus Christ is going to return. And everything that I just showed you, starting in Jeremiah, was a prophecy concerning you. It's a prophecy concerning this day, this hour. You are a final wrap-up chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God is wanting you to see what He sees. He doesn't see things the way you see it. We look out and we say, oh my God, our political system is all upside down and inside out. We have filth and immorality all around us. But God says, no, 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 I want you to see what I see, because I forewarned you in advance that evil would be called good and good would be called evil, and there would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be hurricanes and weather conditions that would be upraised in areas that you've never seen before. You're going to see all these things happening. You're going to see violence and evil that's going to raise and rise and rise, and it's not going to rise above my grace, because wherever sin avails, the grace of God will prevail that much greater. I see things in a whole different depository of what you see. I see things that are a wrap-up, because the entire earth is going through birth pains because my son is about to come. I'm about to give him the okay to get on the white horse. And I want you to know that as you give to MAOZ Israel or any other organization, and you are helping for others to come back to the homeland, that much quicker Jesus Christ is coming back. Can you say amen? So we need to see things the way God sees it. We need to see things the way God sees it for our own life. He doesn't see us in a whole bunch of turbulence. He sees us victorious over it. And He doesn't see us that, oh my God, what are we going to do about this, that? He sees the final result, and He has the answer, and the answer is in His time zone. It's coming. Amen? Praise be to God. And next week, we're going to talk about keeping our eyes open, excited, really put a smile on our face, and not coming to church tired. We're really going to get excited for the things of God. Honestly, I'm not cutting on you. I'm just saying we need to get excited for Christ. We need to get excited for Christ. A friend of mine, he came and he said, has nothing to do with us here, but he said, people keep coming and they're always talking about their problems, their issues, my pain, my suffering, the doctor said, whatever. But they go to church. Why don't they take the Word of God at face value and apply it to their problem? Because if Jesus said, you are the healed of the Lord, and if Jesus said, by my stripes you are healed, and if Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, and if He said all these things but it's not happening, is He a liar or are we out of sort? And the truth of the matter is, when people come to church and they can't wait till church is over and they just get a little humdrum, because it's the same old voice, whatever. That's not being true to the things of God. You've got to truly fight against the flesh and say, I am going to praise and worship the Lord. I am going to celebrate Jesus Christ. I'm here to receive more information that I can go home and I can absolutely, you know, walk it out for the rest of the week, that I won't be overcome by the ploys of the enemy. That's why you're in church. You're in church because God wants to give you a refill of weaponry. Because when you step out that door, you're going into a satanic humdrum of what the enemy's going to do. And you have to have the Word of God. I pray that you write down notes. I pray that you absorb it. Meditate on the Word of God says, continuously, daily, that it'll be in you and continue to keep it in you. That when you go against any fracture that tries to come your way, you're going to be able to say, you know what I'm going to do, Satan? I'm sitting down because it's not my problem. It's not my problem. Look at my hands. My hands are just going to go like this. And I'm going to rest in His grace because I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have opportunity to go into the throne room of my daddy, and you can't go there because I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you're still and always will be in the kingdom of darkness, and you can't go where I'm going. Can you say amen? Is that your attitude now? So you need to get up and start cheering for Christ. Come on, church. Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation of your word, Father. We see the times that we are living in, how the times are growing so short. Lord, I pray that, Father God, that as we step out into this world, that we will make a change, that our lives, not even our words, but our lives that are being looked at under a microscope, that people will see that we are the real McCoy. That what we claim to be, that we are actually walking it out Monday through Saturday. And Father, we get our refill on Sunday and we continue to keep on refilling it, bringing it to the world. So Father, even for next week, Father, I pray for a special anointing upon Brian, that the word is going to come. It's going to come with excitement. There's going to be a surge, and I pray that every person that belongs to this church will be here to be able to hear the word of God with excitement in their heart, Father God. So, Lord, let this be a day that you have made, a day of peace, joy, comfort, and grace. We give it over to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.